Father in heaven, thank you for this day, Lord, and thank you for a place to come and meet together, Lord, and assemble together and with the assembly of believers, Lord, that we can come and hear your words and read them and study them, Lord. And it's a great thing that we're able to do that here. There's a lot of places in a lot of different lands, Lord, that they're not able to do this and not able to do it freely anyway. And we thank you for that freedom today, and we pray that you bless the messages this morning, bless the preaching this afternoon and the teaching, and please bless the nursing home ministry and the teaching there as well. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to do a little bit of a recap because we were having problems with the mic, and man, it just threw me all off last week. It's hard enough to be up here speaking. I don't have the speaking capabilities as it is, but when you throw all those other things in there, boy, is it real tough. So, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And you can see that what they're loving to be seen of men, and so their reward is that they got seen. And so they love to be seen of men, they have their reward. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And so here we see two great faults that the hypocrites are guilty of in prayer, and we're cautioned of it, and we're cautioned against it. And one is vain glory to be seen of men, and vain repetitions, meaning saying the same old thing over and over and over again. And we know there's organizations out there and so-called religions that do this. One of them is the Catholic religion. They do this over and over and over again. It's a hypnotic prayer that they pray. But this is the way of the hypocrites, and the things that they aimed at they're looking at their neighbors to commend them for doing these things, and they're looking for their neighbors and the people in the streets to say, "Yeah, this is a good thing that you're doing, and we like this." And their posture was that of standing. It says right there, they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And so their posture was to stand. And it's a more humble posture to be kneeling and praying. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to stand and pray, but there's certain times where you need to humble yourself before God and pray. They love to go out in the streets and pray standing, but they didn't love prayer for its own sake. They loved it because it gave opportunity of themselves to be noticed. And that's what they were looking for, to be seen of men. And there are times when we as a church, we go out into the streets and we preach and we try to win people to the Lord. We go door to door. And people are going to see these things. And there's times where we're out there handing out literature in, you know, at the fairs and places where there's a lot of people. And so there's times where your good deeds are going to be done openly and they're going to be noticed. But you see what these scribes and these Pharisees are like, the hypocrites, they loved to go out there to be seen of men. And so the motive is, hey, why are you going out into the streets? Why are you going out doing these things in front of other people? Is your motive because you love the Lord? Or is it because you want to be seen of men and you want people to think, wow, these guys are doing a good job? And you hear that out there. Hey, you hear Christians coming by, hey, good job. We're glad you're here. We're thankful that your church is out here and trying to get people right. And you hear that out there. But is it getting to your, is it going to your head? Is it making you proud? And so to be seen of men, not that God would accept them, that's not what they're looking for. But that men might admire them for what they're doing. And that's what they're looking for, to be applauded of men. Not only that, go with me, if you would, in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. 23:14. They do this so that they might easily get the estates of widows. Matthew 23:14. It says, the Bible says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' homes, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. And so they go out into the streets, and they're making these long prayers so that nobody would suspect them that they're out there really looking to steal people's homes, and widows at that, and to enslave the people by their speaking. And so the two lessons here is that Jesus is looking for humility and he's looking for sincerity. He's not looking for you to go out into the streets and be applauded of men. And so what he's saying here is, hey, I want you to go into your closet and pray when you pray to me, especially when you're praying for things that you need. And your Father's, it says right here, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. You don't have to go telling everybody what you're in need of with your open prayers. God wants you to go into your closet and pray in secretly. He wants you to pray secretly to him, and he'll reward you openly. And so the Bible says, when thou prayest, Matthew 6:6, you're doing it yourself, and it's for yourself. It says right here, your Father knoweth of what things ye have need of. So there's a time to pray openly, and there's a time to pray secretly. And so when you're praying secretly to the Lord, there's some things that you're in need of, that you're asking him to give you. And you're not to go out and broadcast that in front of others to make it look like you're a needy person like these scribes and Pharisees did, and that's how they would steal these widows' houses. These widows would have such a burden for these people that when it came time to them needing something, they would say, here, take my home. And that's how they would steal them. They'd guilt them into this by asking for things that they really didn't need. God knows what they need. So up shows Jesus Christ, and he's preaching at them, trying to show them that they're not retaining God in their thoughts. Because what they're doing is they're going out into the streets to be seen of men. They don't have God one bit on their thoughts. They're not doing this so that God would accept them. They're not doing this because they love the Lord. They're doing this for themselves. And so God's showing them that, hey, you're breaking the first great commandment, and that is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Verse 9. After this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now notice, he just showed them how not to pray. And he's showing them how to pray. And so now he's going to show them what to pray. Now look at what he says in verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And so now he's going to tell them what they need. And so first of all, he says they need to recognize, number one, that God is their Father. He's the Father of the nation. He's the father of their nation. Look at what it says. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. If you're unsaved, you can't do that. Can't do that. You can if you're saved, you're a child of God. But if you're unsaved, you can't do that. But he's in the Old Testament here. He's in the Old Testament here. And we know that nobody was born again in the Old Testament with salvation. They're not born again yet. The nation will get born again, but it's not at this time. But what he's saying is God is their father, and they're to recognize that God is the father of their nation, and that this God is unlike all the other gods. His name is hallowed. And it's a separation there. There's a separation there from all the other gods. He's the I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the only true God. And what he's saying is, Jesus is saying, what you need to do is you need to magnify him because he is God. Hallowed be thy name. He's to magnify him. They're to praise him as a nation. They need to know that without this only true God, the nation of Israel would not have even come into existence. Now go with me, if you would, to Exodus 32. Exodus 32:22. Here you have God telling Moses what to tell Pharaoh. Exodus 32:22. Is that it? I may have wrote down the wrong verse. Anyway, God tells Moses what to tell Pharaoh. He says to let his firstborn go, to let his son go. And Deuteronomy 32, let's look there. Maybe there's a better reference. Deuteronomy 32. The Bible says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto your God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of children. They are perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He's talking to the nation of Israel here. Again in verse 18. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art mindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So God formed the nation. He's their father. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. They are recognizing that God is their Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. We all are the work of thine hand. So God made them. He's their Father. And so Jesus wants Israel, he wants them to know their need, and that's to acknowledge God for who he is, and to put him first, even in prayer. Matthew 6. Not only that, but if he's your father, guess what he'll do for you? Guess what he'll do for you? He'll have pity. He'll have pity upon you in your weakness, in your infirmity. Psalms 103:13. If they are to acknowledge that if they know that God is their father, if they're acknowledging him as their father, then they know these things. The Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And so Israel was to fear God. Are they fearing him? Going about in the streets and wanting men to see him and not retaining God in their knowledge? No. They're not fearing him. They're not recognizing him as God. And so he's got to teach them how to pray. He's wanting to show them how to pray. Go with me, if you would, to Malachi 3. Malachi 3:17. The Bible says, the Lord says, that then they that feared the Lord, verse 16, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for they that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son and serveth him. And so not only that, but when Israel realizes God is their father, when they're recognizing this, they know that one day God will spare them. As just as a father will spare his children if they see him as their father. They'll have confidence that God will spare them, especially when they go through the troubles that they're going to be going through. Verse 10, Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now the second thing that Jesus wants Israel to know that they are in need of is that for God, they are in need for God's kingdom to come. His kingdom will come. Now this is a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus is righteousness in heaven, so will he be righteousness in the earth. Matthew 7:7 says, if ye seek, ye shall find. He wants that Jew to start seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that is what they really need. Look in verse 31 here. The Bible says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But what does he say? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so that's what they're to be seeking. And they are in need of this, and they don't even know it. And so God is showing them how to pray. This is what you're in need of. He wants that Jew to start seeking his kingdom. And so Jesus tells Israel, you need God first. You need to recognize him first. And then you need to start seeking his righteousness, because that's what you really need. Do you really want the kingdom of heaven to come in? And that's what he's trying to get that Jew to think here. The will of God has to be done in the hearts of men first. That's why the kingdom of God is to be sought for first. And then all these material things will be added unto you in the kingdom of heaven. And so the nation of Israel, in order for the kingdom of heaven to come, would have to do right. And what's the right that they have to do? They have to receive Christ as their Messiah. And we know that they don't do that. But they have to receive him as their Messiah. And so when the Jew finally submits to God and receives Jesus, God's Son, they'll receive him. When they're down and they're in a prison and it's dark and the Antichrist is all around them and coming after them, they'll cry out. And when they do, here come shoulders, they'll see the sign in the sky, the light, it'll be light, and Jesus Christ will come to deliver them. And you'll see here in the prayer here. But the kingdom of heaven will come in because God's will is that Israel will receive his son. That's his will, for Israel to receive his son. Or why would he send them? He sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So, your father knows already what you that you need food and that you need clothes. That's what he's saying. He knows that you need this stuff. But he also knows that you need the bread of life. You need the bread of life. And what did Jesus Christ say to the devil when he was tempting him in the wilderness? In Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, why would Jesus be telling this Jew in verse 11 to be praying for something physical like food, when in verse 25 of the same chapter, he says, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat." He says, don't even think about it. "What ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Why would he be telling this Jew to be praying for bread and thinking about food? That's the question I have. But the way I'm going to teach it is that, hey, you need more than just bread. You need the bread of life. You need Jesus Christ. And the Jew needed him too. And so he's showing this Jew, hey, you need the bread of life. I'm gonna show you how to pray, even though you may not think. You may think of food when you see this prayer. But Jesus Christ, he goes on in Matthew and he starts talking about the bread of life. He starts talking about the bread of life. We'll see that here in a little bit. Let's look at Matthew 15:22. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word, and his disciple came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now look at what Jesus has sent to the house of Israel, to the nation of Israel, to help them. They are in need of help at this time, folks. If ever any race was in need of help, they're in need of help. And so he sent unto them, and only them. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not me to take the children's bread." Is that a physical food? "And cast it to dogs." See, Jesus is always thinking on the spiritual realm. He's never thinking on the physical realm when it comes to the Jews' condition. He's thinking on the spiritual realm. Hey, what is their condition? They're sick. They're possessed with devils. They've got people that are maimed. They've got people that are crippled. They got people that are starving. The house of Israel is in a mess, and Jesus is there to help them. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So Jesus he's saying to Israel, hey, you need daily bread. You need bread from me. You need bread from me. Your need is to come to me and you'll never go hungry. You'll never go hungry. And so look in John 6:22. Here's Jesus's, what they call, dissertation of the bread of life. Verse 22, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now that's the physical loaves. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And that's the work of God. That's the will of God. He wants you to believe. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, the Jew is always looking for the physical. They're looking for the outward. Jesus is trying to show them you need the inward. Your heart needs to be changed. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And so the Jew needs the bread of life. They don't need a physical bread. And Jesus is showing them how to pray. They might not even know what he means by this, but is it physical? It could be. Could it be spiritual? Yes, it could be. And so, thy kingdom give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus is telling that Jew that you need to pray this, and believe that I'm not going... Hold on. Verse 12. Forgive us our debts. So Jesus is showing that Jew his need for forgiveness of God. That Jew vowed a vow in the Old Testament to keep the law. And so they are indebted to keep it. And so Jesus is showing them that their vow to God cannot be upheld to them. And they need forgiveness. It can't be upheld by them. And so they need forgiveness. And look at what he throws in there to get them to think about the people that owe them. Were not the Jews to forgive of those that owed them something after a certain amount of time? Deuteronomy 15. They were supposed to forgive their brothers, their own countrymen, on the seventh year. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release, the Bible says. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. Save when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. Now that's important, folks, to understand this, because when you're going to see another two phrases that Jesus says later on, and if you apply it wrong, then you apply it as if you don't forgive somebody, you're not going to get forgiveness of your sins. And that's surely not the case, because we our sins are forgiven whether we forgive somebody else or not as a Christian. If we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, they're forgiven, even when we don't forgive our brother and we don't forgive our sister. And so, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day, for the Lord God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but thou shalt not, they shall not reign over thee. And so these verses reveal the moral principles behind the command to cancel debts. And God put forth the command to lend freely in the context of the Israelites' relationship with God. Because Israel is under God's, they're indebted to God. And so likewise, they have to forgive debts owed them, as this was part of what they would have to do for the Lord to bless them. Where? In the land. Which the Lord gave them for an inheritance to possess it. And look at verse 6. Verse 5. Only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. They're only promised this blessing if they hearken unto his voice and release those people that owe them money after the 7 years. And so you get your heart right towards God, and then your heart right will be towards man. And that's what he's showing them here. Once your heart is right towards God, you'll forgive, you'll release. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the physical blessings with the kingdom of heaven, shall be added unto you. That's what he's saying. All these things shall be added unto you. If your heart's right with God, it'll be right with your fellow man, and God can then bring in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 13, Matthew 13, or 6:13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus is telling that Jew that you need to pray this and believe that when times are going to get tough here, this is a prayer for this Jew when times are tough. And times are going to get tough for that Jew. And he's telling them that you need to pray this and believe that when I tell you to run, and you're going to be running, you're not even going to know where you're going to be running, that I'm not going to lead you into temptation. Why? Because there was a time once when Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And he was tempted so that that Jew wouldn't have to be tempted. And so he's going to send them out into the wilderness, and they're going to have to run. And they're going to have to believe that God isn't going to lead them into temptation. Otherwise, they're going to be tempted to turn back. And if they turn back, they're going to get caught. And if they get caught, they're going to get sacrificed. And if they get sacrificed, after sacrifice, they're going to get eaten. They ain't going to know what happens after that. But those that trust and believe the Lord, when his prophets tell those Jews, when you see the abomination of desolation, you're to stop what you're doing and run. You're not to look back. You're not to look back for food. God knows what you have need of. You're not to look back for clothes. You're not to go get a suitcase. You're not to go home and call all your brothers and sisters or your neighbors and tell them, hey, I just heard this, because they've heard it too. The whole world's going to hear it. So you better flee. And the Bible says, for thine is the kingdom, but deliver us from evil. But deliver us from evil. So you're going to have to understand, but he's telling them, you're going to have to believe that I am not going to deliver you into the evil one, but you have to trust what I'm saying. Because if you don't trust what I'm saying, you're not going to believe what I say, and you're going to get caught, and then the wicked one will get you. Now, there are certain things that are going to happen to you but you're going to have to trust the Father. You're going to have to trust them. And if you don't trust them, you'll be tempted to turn away and turn back. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now listen, folks. Jesus is reiterating this forgiveness as he told the Jew up in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He's reiterating that. And this can't be in a sense of forgiveness of sins for the salvation of a soul. So it has to apply to something else. And so here Jesus is, he's talking about God's kingdom coming. That's the prayer. He's talking about his kingdom coming. That's what that Jew needs. He needs the kingdom of heaven to come in. He needs the kingdom of God first to come in their hearts so that the kingdom of heaven can then come in. Because once the kingdom of God comes in their hearts, their heart will be right towards God and towards their fellow man. The kingdom of heaven will be able to come in. If their heart's not right towards their fellow man, they never did get right with God. And so God doesn't have to bring the kingdom in. That's not forgiving their trespasses. He's not bringing the kingdom in. That's what that is meaning. It's not meaning that he's not going to forgive them of their sins and they'll never be saved. It means it'll just delay the kingdom of heaven coming in that much longer. And that's what the tribulation is designed to do to that Jew, is to get him down to such a low point. And Jesus tried to get it to him here by words, but they're not listening to his words. And so eventually in the tribulation, it'll be hammered down to them through the nations around them. And it'll be hammered so much so that it's never been like this on the earth. Then that Jew will end up getting right. He'll get right with God, and then he'll get right with his fellow man. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. And what a blessing they are, Lord. And what a blessing it is to teach them, Lord, and to learn them to teach them. And Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds will be open to your preaching here today, Lord. And that we would get right whatever we need to get right with you. And also get it right with our fellow man. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.